Good morning. Please join me as we once again go before the throne of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Abba, Father, once again we bow before your throne as we come together as family in your presence. Father, we thank you and recognize that you are Almighty God. You are the one that we praise, and you are the one that we adore. And we thank you for the healing and the grace that we have received through the precious gift of your Son, as he came to earth to give his life as that atoning sacrifice, that we might find life in him and through him. Not for just a moment, or even the number of years you leave us here on this planet, but it's a promise of life abundantly for eternity. And we echo the words of the servant John, Lord, come quickly. We long to be physically, eternally, in your presence. Father, we pray for this world that is seemingly in total chaos. We pray for its leaders. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would move and touch hearts, that they would be softened, that they would heed your call. They would seek you as men and women of faith. Through prayer. Father, we pray not only for our national and world leaders, but we pray for our local leaders, especially those in our community, those in our schools, the elders that you have raised up here to be the shepherds of this congregation. Father, may they too be people who are devoted to you and seek you. We pray for those, Father, who aren't with us today. Some are not here because of health reasons. Some are awaiting surgeries. Others are recovering from surgeries. Some are in rehabilitation facilities trying to rebuild their strength after surgeries. Others are in long-term care facilities. Father, we know that you know each one. You know their needs. And we pray, Father, for healing as only you can give, and healing in your way, not always in our selfish wants and desires. Father, we also recognize that we come here today carrying our own burdens. Would you touch each life today, Father? Allow your Spirit to speak those words of grace and love to each of them. Be with the young men and women of our armed forces. Continue to protect them. Be with their families. Give them comfort and peace in their separation. Just now, Father, we ask that you would set me aside and that you would come and speak your words of truth using my voice. We ask that you would still our hearts, our spirits, our minds, that we might be attentive to the message that you have to share with us. And Father, not just those that are sitting in chairs in this building or may watch the video later this week on the internet, but Father, also me. Speak to me. We ask all this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. And ask, Father, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the things that I will share this morning are not original with me. I have read several sermons and thoughts of other godly men have helped guide some of this, and some of this, I believe, is what the Spirit is wrestling or having me wrestle with in my life. And so I want to be sure and give credit where credit is due and not take anything that is not due me. And so I thank those men for being godly servants and speaking godly messages, or at least what feels to me to be true godly messages. One of those men is a man by the name of Brian Chappell. He was a minister in a local church and later became president and is now president emeritus of the Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. And at one point, in a sermon, he shared the following story that concerned his wife. Brian recalled an event that had taken place when they were young and had young children. One day his wife came home just in tears, just devastated. He said Kathy had come home from her weekly grocery trip and with more groceries, more than groceries to be concerned about. And I'm going to bet we've all experienced something like this, those of us at least that have had children. She came into the house holding the lip of a full grocery bag, just as she could barely get her hands around it because she was carrying a crying baby on her arm and trying to urge two preschools into the house. And they were typical preschoolers, right? They were just straggling along. "I'll get there, Mom, one of these moments." And Mom kept prodding. And just as she squeezed through the back door and swung around the kitchen counter, the side of that paper bag ripped. And everything crashed to the floor, including a large economy-sized bottle of liquid dish soap. When the soap bottle hit the linoleum, it sprang off, and that gooey innard in that bottle just began to ooze everywhere. And the mess spread across the kitchen floor. Kathy told him what happened next. She said, "I put the baby down, still crying, into her high chair, and I told our two sons to stay out of the mess," and she leapt across the puddle of soap to reach the paper towels. Then as she got down on her knees to sop up the soap, she heard a strange hissing sound coming from the bag. You see, she had bought a 2-liter bottle of strawberry soda, and it had sprung a small leak, and all of that was spraying out inside this bag and in the bottom of it. And so she grabs the sack as carefully as she can, and she tries to lift it up and get it over to the sink. Slowly and carefully she does this. She almost made it, but then the wet bottom of the bag tore, and everything continued to fall to the ground. What a day. Strawberry soda and soap mixing together on the carpet that needs to be cleaned up. The kids loved it. We can all see that, right? Sitting over there laughing and thinking, "Man, that's neat, Mom." Mom didn't. Not even a little bit. In fact, Mom was devastated. So what do you do when the bottom falls out of your life? If it's a full grocery sack, the remedy is plain enough. You just pick everything up, you clean it up, and you go on with life. You may shed a few tears, as Kathy did, and you may get out the mop, but everything's okay, and you move on. But what happens? What do you do when the bottom falls out of your life. Your career's gone. Your family's security is in jeopardy. Your health is waning. You've gotten that diagnosis of cancer or some other terrible disease. So what do? When things go horribly wrong. You know, it's been my personal belief and understanding, and I truly believe this in the deepest part of my being, that when things go wrong in our lives, especially those things that are so tragic, it's hard for us to even imagine coping with, we have one of two paths we follow. We either run as fast as we can away from God because we're angry at Him that He let this terrible thing happen in our lives, or we heed the words of King Solomon as he writes in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." You see, we either run from God or we chase God for all that He's worth. And it's not hard to catch God because He's chasing us. You know, I have a dear minister friend who for a short period of time took the first path. His life, at least he thought, was falling apart. And he got angry with God. You see, his mother had become deathly ill. They weren't giving her, the doctors weren't giving them much hope. And then my friend Jimmy tells me that in that moment, he was alone at his mother's bedside, and he took her hand and he began to pray the prayer of King Hezekiah. You know that story? King Hezekiah is sick, and Isaiah says, "You're going to die." Hezekiah can't accept that. But he doesn't get angry with God. Instead, he falls on his knees or lies in his bed, and he cries out to his God, "God, heal me." And God answers that prayer, and He gives Hezekiah 15 more years of life. You can find that if you want to look at it later in 2 Kings chapter 20. And so Jimmy, my friend, begins to pray that same prayer or a similar prayer about his mother. "Lord, if You will heal Mom, if You'll give her the same 15 years that You gave King Hezekiah, I promise You, I will preach Your word until my dying breath." His mother gets better. She lives 5 years, nearly 10, and then she gets sick again. And ultimately, the Lord calls this beautiful soul home. And Jimmy gets mad. And he directs that anger initially towards God, and he says, "God, You didn't answer my prayer, so I'm done. I'm not preaching Your word anymore." He shared that with a few of us. And we encouraged Jimmy, but more importantly, we came together and we prayed fervently that God would heal Jimmy's heart. Jimmy's a wonderful, godly man. He's a great minister. I know he dearly loved the Lord, and I just couldn't see him not continuing the call of God. Nor could these other friends of mine. And so we prayed fervently, and I'm proud to say that God answered that prayer as well. You see, He answered Jimmy's prayer. Just not the way Jimmy wanted it answered. He blessed them with almost 10 more years of life. But the reality is, Jimmy had to come to understand that while God didn't answer the prayer the way Jimmy wanted it answered, God had answered the prayer. Because on that day that his mother passed away, a woman of great faith, she stepped into a life of no more pain, no more sorrow, fully healed. It wasn't 15 years of healing. It was an eternity of healing. And yet it took more prayer to turn Jimmy back to the Lord and continue in the pulpit. The central theme of the book that we're beginning to look at, that book of Daniel in the Old Testament, as with nearly all the other prophets that you'll read, its primary purpose is that God is calling a lost people, a people that have turned their back on Him, rejected Him, to come home, to return to Him, and to live a life of faithfulness. We see evidence of that faithfulness in Daniel's life. We saw it last week as we looked at Daniel as he's confronted with being challenged to eat the king's food. And he saw that as a means of defiling himself in front of his God, and he refused to do it. And yet God honored his faithfulness. Remember, as we shared these words last week in 1 Daniel 15 through 17. At the end of 10 days, it was seen, this is 10 days of eating nothing but things that would not defile them before their God, so primarily water and vegetables. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths that had eaten the king's food. So the steward took away their food, that of the king's, and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And this morning, as we turn our focus to the events that take place in chapter 2 of Daniel, we see again Daniel's faith is to be tested fiercely. And yet with God's help and without compromising his faithfulness, the young Jewish captive has risen above his circumstances. Everything was going well for Daniel now that he had finished his training. He's now standing before the king. Everything was looking up. And then, just as it looked like everything was going to go okay, the bottom falls out. The king has a dream. The dream troubled King Nebuchadnezzar so bad that he decided to call in all of his wise magicians, enchanters, those that study astronomy. But instead of telling them the dream that troubled him, he says, in order so that I can trust what you're going to tell me the interpretation of this dream is, you need to do two things. You need to tell me what the dream was. They hadn't dreamed it. They had no clue. And the interpretation. And if you can't do that, I'm going to kill you and your families. I'm going to turn your households into garbage dumps. And yet, apparently in that moment, Daniel and his three friends had not been called in as one of these enchanters. So all of this they're unaware of. And of course, these counselors, these wise men, these magi, had no clue what the king's dream was. In Daniel 2:10, we find these words. The Chaldeans, or those wise men, those Babylonian wise men, answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand." There's not a person on earth who can tell us what you dreamed. We weren't there. We didn't see it. "For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Their failure and excuses so angered the king that he immediately sent out an edict that they were to be put to death. Daniel 2, 12 through 13. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now here's the significance. Daniel and his friends are equally in danger of losing their life because the edict was that all wise men, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had elevated, because of their faithfulness in God, to God, God had elevated them to a place of being wise men in the king's palace. And so they fell under this same edict, and so their life was in danger, even though they didn't even know the king had asked for an interpretation. In that moment, when the king's captain arrives at Daniel's door and serves him the warrant for his death, Daniel's world must have seemed to him to have been caving in around him. He may have wondered, God, why is this happening? That's our normal reaction, isn't it? When we get hit out of the blue with a struggle, is why? And we cry to God, why? We don't understand. And I'm guessing that Daniel, being human, did the same thing. And yet, Daniel also trusted God, and he remained faithful to the commands of Yahweh. He'd learned that by being faithful, God would protect him. And he was given that place of honor because of that faithfulness. In moments like these, most, if not all of us, will first try to figure out a way out of it. Our first guess, or our first response after asking God why, is, now what? What do I do? Where do I turn? What are things I can do to get me out of this mess I have found myself in? Many of us might look to some of our closest friends, and we'll go to them, and maybe we'll ask them for help, or if it's something majorly financial, we'll ask them to share their resources, their finances with us, because ours have been exhausted. Hoping against hope, they can help us work the various angles that will get us out of this mess. Maybe we try to use our position. If it's something at work and we're in a position of authority, maybe we'll try to use our power and authority to find a way out of it. Whatever it is, we seek first and foremost to figure it out ourselves, don't we? And I don't know about you, but every time I try that, it doesn't get better. It only gets worse. One of these days I'll learn that old adage is true. You find yourself in a hole, stop digging. But we don't. But Daniel does. You see, Daniel does none of those things. His first response is not to seek out the other wise men and come up with a plan of how they might avoid this death sentence. He doesn't go to other lower people of authority and see if they can't have some influence on the king that will remove that edict. He doesn't go and offer his resources, his personal resources, whether that be material things or money, to get him out of this. No. Daniel does what we all should do. The first thing he does is he seeks out his three friends. And instead of standing up, Daniel and his three friends fall to their knees. Daniel 2, 17 and 19. Then Daniel went to his house, and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy. He told them, seek God. Seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The first thing that Daniel thinks to do is pray. It's not to go to anyone else, it's to go directly to God. Prayer is the means by which we can confess our weakness before God and say, God, I can't handle this. We often want to mistranslate that passage of Paul in Corinthians that says, God won't put more. This is our paraphrase. It's not the way it reads. This is our paraphrase. God will never put more on us than we can handle. That is not what that passage of Scripture says. What it says is, we won't be put under any pressure that God can't provide a way for us to get out of. So what it really says to us is, God won't allow anything more to be put on us than He can handle. Not than we can handle. Because I'm telling you, there are things and times in my life that have come to me, and I don't know how to handle them. But God does. And yet I try to fix them on my own first instead of doing what Daniel did. Because to fall on my knees is to confess, God, I can't do this without you. The truth is, I can't. Whatever it is, God is far better equipped to deal with my problem than I am. Prayer requires us to be humble and acknowledge our need for Him. In the struggles which seem to overwhelm us, but even in the little things, you know, the little things we kind of brush off. But maybe then we too should seek God first. Prayer acknowledges that apart from the Lord, our plans mean nothing. Jesus Himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's empty, it's void, it's useless. In prayer, we are admitting not only to God, but to ourselves that we can't fix things in our own strength. But nothing is impossible with Him. You see, we can't heal the wound, correct the fault, clean up the mess, or put our life back together on our own. We need God. And through prayer, we begin to relinquish that control that we want to grasp a hold of, that control that Jimmy wanted. God, give Mom 15 years. God answered, but it wasn't 15 years. God, as we're told, answers the prayers of these four faithful men. But I want you to notice what they do next as well, because I think that is a vital evidence to people living by faith. Notice that this secret is now revealed, and Daniel can go to the king, and he can hopefully get that edict lifted because he's now going to be able to tell him the dream and the interpretation. But Daniel doesn't leave his house immediately and go before the king. No, he does something else first. He worships his God. He knows where this wisdom has come from. He knows where this knowledge has come from. And he wants to worship the one who answered his prayer. Daniel 2, 20 through 23. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my fathers, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. He stopped. His prayer has been answered, and he stops and he rejoices and offers praise to the one who granted him that wisdom, who granted him that knowledge. You've heard me say that before. Oftentimes, we might hit our knees and ask God to help us through a situation. And God responds and he answers. Maybe he didn't get us through the situation quite the way we wanted it to be done, or he didn't take the situation clear out of our lives, but he's answered that prayer. And once he's answered that prayer, we're on with our life. We're back to doing the things we've always done. We don't take the time to stop and thank God and to praise him for what he has done for us. I know I've been guilty of that. There are three reasons that Daniel could praise God, and there are three reasons as we go through our struggles and come out the other side that we too can praise and worship God. Even though God had not revealed these things to King Nebuchadnezzar yet, and even though Daniel had not been revealed those before he started to pray, Daniel could see God working. He could see him working over those 3 years of training as he was raised up to be a leader of the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He would see God working in the midst of giving him this wisdom to go and share with the king. He recognized and could praise God because God was working in the present. He was there. He was real. He was involved in the lives of his people. And folks, I need us to know, I need us to understand, I need us to believe that even today, no matter what this world looks like, God is still on his throne. God still loves his people, and he is still working in the lives of those who trust him and are called according to his purpose. Secondly, Daniel could praise God for his faithfulness, not just in the present, but in the past. Daniel could look back to the past of his life, but he could look further back. He could see the faithfulness of God as he led his chosen people out of Egypt and out of bondage, as he blessed them as in the land of promise. And even during their times of rebellion and rejection, God was still there. God was still working. Daniel knew that. And because of that, he could worship his God, knowing that whatever happens in the future, God will be there. Which is the third reason Daniel can worship and praise God, because there is hope. He knows that there is a future, that in the midst of this revealing of the dream, God reveals also to Daniel that he has a plan, and that plan is the redemption, the recalling of his people, and even if they will hear the Babylonians, to a life of eternity. Daniel 2:44. This is the part of that interpretation of the dreams. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's the kingdom that's instituted, that Jesus brings with him. nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That life of eternity, that life of knowing that God will never leave us or abandon us, that even in our unfaithfulness, God will remain faithful. I think a third thing that we need to learn from Daniel is that a life of faith always, always gives glory to God. It doesn't keep it for itself. Daniel 2, 27 and 28. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." Daniel's saying, not even me. No man can do this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. This isn't me. I am sharing with you what God has revealed. I'm just a man. I can't know these things except that God reveals them to me. Too often I think we, in our human nature, allow our pride to get in the way. And once everything's going great, then it's not, look what God did for me. It's, look what I accomplished for myself. And yet we're reminded we can do nothing apart from Him. One of the greatest composers of all time, Johann Sebastian Bach, understood this truth that everything that he had was a gift from God. The beauty of his music was something that God had given him, and he wanted to be very careful always to give God the glory. So if you're familiar with Bach, you may know this. If you're not, you may not. But at the bottom of each of his manuscripts, he wrote the initials SDG, Soli Dei Gloria, which means glory to God. And at the top of those manuscripts, he wrote Jesu Iuva, which is Latin for Jesus help. He begins with a prayer. When he finishes his piece, he doesn't take the glory. He gives it to God. He would be quoted as saying, "All music should have no end and aim other than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." Folks, there is power in prayer. Sometimes I think we forget that. Because it's the last place we go. And that should never be the case for those who are called and who are true followers of Jesus Christ. We should seek Him every day on our knees, because every day is filled with struggles and trials. Oh, there are great blessings, and we need to be sure to praise Him for that and to worship Him for that. But we need to be people of prayer. You see, this world is not going to change just because a minister gets up here and says some words for a half hour. This world will only change through Jesus Christ. And He calls His people to be prayer warriors. I don't know what your struggles are today. I don't know what your challenges are. But I know this. I know there's one who has overcome. And He wants to help you overcome. But it begins by surrendering your life to the Lordship of His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. To step out in faith and accept Him as Lord and Savior, to be baptized in the waters of Christian baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. Most of us have done that in our lives, but maybe we need to rededicate our hearts to seeking the Father on our knees every day. I promise you, His promise is true. He will hear. He hears the prayer of a broken and a contrite heart. He will not turn a deaf ear. He will answer. But just like my friend Jimmy, I caution you. He may not answer it exactly the way you had mapped it out, because He knows what is best for you in those moments. Let's pray. Abba, Father, forgive us when we've rested on our own strength and our own ego and our own pride and in times of struggle. Father, help us to be people of prayer, people who seek You, not just in the times of struggle, Father, but each and every moment of our lives. To be people of prayer, as Paul describes them, praying without ceasing. Knowing that nothing is impossible with You, and in our weakness we'll mess things up, Father, if we try it on our own. So help us to be people who seek You fervently. Help us to be people who intercede on behalf of others and love them. And Father, we trust You. We believe in Your word. You will hear our prayer, and You will answer. So Father, help us to go into the world and to share this truth with those in our community that need to know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, to lean on Him to help them through their struggles. But Father, also help us to be there to be a helping hand. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. We come to a time of response, that time when you can respond to what God has spoken to your heart as His Spirit has spoken to you in the last few minutes. Maybe that's a step of faith. Maybe that's rededication. Maybe that's a call to prayer. For those of you that may see us online, that response opportunity, that chance, that invitation is for you as well. Give us a call this week at the church. We stand ready to listen, to love, to share, to pray. So would you please stand now? And would you respond as we sing?